God bless you. It's Tuesday, February 28th, 2023. Our last teaching was an edited transcript of a teaching Larry taught a number of years ago. And already the responses have been ones of thankfulness for bringing these truths back to our remembrance. You know, it is easier than we might want to consider how so many truths slip into the recesses of our minds if we don't keep them circulating through our studies to have some kind of periodic follow-up on such great truths as were covered in that transcript, and of course many others. But the truth remains that at the center of our identification with Christ is this commanding extension of prayer that Larry talked about, allowing us to exercise power and authority in Jesus Christ's name. Now, we exercise this power and authority. It is ours, but we don't exercise it in our names. Our names do nothing to move the devil. He's not afraid of my name, but he does back off with the name of Jesus Christ. And our spiritual position is on legal grounds. Furthermore, we exert our legal position in our area of responsibility. There's not a one of us responsible for the whole world. But with individual members in the body of Christ exercising power and authority in Christ within their area of responsibility throughout the whole world, we individually and collectively stand against the wiles of the devil. It is through the collective demonstration of faith in God that the one body make such an impact on the entire world in this glorious manner. Ephesians 3:10 speaks of this stunning witness by the one body. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, to the intent denotes the purpose. It indicates the end result according to God's will. Now, the word now refers to the continuing immediate present time, because every future second is the immediate present time. So it's now, right now. It was now way back when this epistle was written, and it's now today. It will be now tomorrow. By the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the preposition by denotes the channel of an act. So it's going to be by way of the church of God that this manifold wisdom of God will be known. So God is saying here, the great mystery, which from the beginning of the world was hid in him, was for the purpose and end result that principalities and powers in the kingdom of evil might come to know the manifold wisdom of God by way of or through the collective exercising of his power and authority by the body of Christ. And the word manifold, it just means much varied. God's wisdom provides each of us with exactly what we need when we need it. Verses 11 and 12, according to the eternal purpose. So this was God's eternal purpose. It wasn't just for a day or a week or a month. It was his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith, by the faith of him. And Romans 11:33 gives us a very unique peek into God's knowledge and wisdom. It says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 4, Paul contrasted man's wisdom to God's wisdom. Starting in verse 4, and my speech, Paul says, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, man's wisdom may, probably will be, very enticing, but in God's wisdom is the demonstrations of his spiritual power. And continuing in verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. So, coming to nothingness is the final destination for the wisdom of the world, along with the princes of this world who think it up. In verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I want to read this beautiful verse again, just to develop a mental image of its truth. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, these are the preparations from God's heart for those who love him. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know, the secret's out. We have the Spirit of God so we can know much of what he has prepared for us. It's Ephesians 3:20, so we aren't going to know it all. But this, you know, weaving so seamlessly with this is the truth in Ephesians 1:17, where Paul prays for the faithful in Christ Jesus, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So, it's unlike the wisdom of this world, unlike the princes of this world that are going to come to nothingness, that's their ending destination. The wisdom and knowledge of God will continue into eternity. Verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, there's no good expectation for the natural man in his rejection of God's wisdom. And as 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And you say, why? This tells us, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So this foolishness does not acknowledge the things of the Spirit of God. Foolishness cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. But, you know, according to Hebrews 4:12, those who trust in the mighty working of his power and in the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, we are able to discern. In reading that wonderful verse, the word of God is quick. It means it is alive. It is vibrant. It is firing on all pistons. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13 goes on, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And in light of Ephesians 6:12 and Luke 10:19 that Larry covered in his transcript last week, we want to extend this work on the subject of wrestling spiritually. So today will be part one, and in part two we'll finish up. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 6, we do want to bear in mind that this epistle was addressed to not only the saints in Ephesus who lived there at that time when it was written, but it was to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So here we are. We're February 2023, and we are seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. No matter our physical, mental, or material endowments, Paul instructed the faithful in Christ Jesus to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're all on a level plane. We develop our desire to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that can differ between individuals. But we start out with the very same gift. Granted, it is created uniquely within each one of us, but no one has advantage over another as we begin. The word for power in verse 10 is the word kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. And the meaning for kratos is force. But a synonym I particularly enjoy is dominion. Kratos power tells us we have dominance when we are strong in the Lord. Not only are we just a force that makes an impact, we have a dominance because we are strong in the Lord. We spiritually dominate. We have supremacy with the kratos of his might. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In ancient Greece, the word for whole armor. It referred to the complete equipment used by heavily armed infantry. Biblically, the whole armor, of course, of God, would refer to the full array of spiritual helps supplied to us by God. They are supreme and they dominate. You know, the wiles of the devil are his evil methods of cunning craftiness. He comes at us through malintended deceitfulness to slyly lead us away from God's wisdom. It's not always out and out laughable. He presents it in a pretty convincing package. Ephesians 4:14 cries out to us, though. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, standing against the wiles of the devil means that we remain upright and unmovable within God's faithfulness. Standing indicates that we are fixed and established so we can remain in place. We stand ready and prepared. We trust in God alone, and mentally we refute any counsel other than God's. We persist, we continue, we persevere. And in temptation, our trust in God does not get knocked out from under us. You know, the main thing on the devil's agenda is deceiving believing ones into doubting God and the counsel of his word. Yeah, he wants to break the word that is within us, to steal the word that we've hidden in our hearts. Our standing firm upon God's word is the last thing he wants. But Proverbs 4:24-10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." And, you know, the princes of this world are counting on coming to us on a day when our strength is small. So our next stop in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where we'll spend some time both today and picking it up next week, so we can develop an imagery of its meaning and see how it shapes our thinking and our actions, so that we have a mental imagery of wrestling spiritually. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not." And that word "not" is the word O-U in the transliterated English letters. And it is the "not" meaning absolutely not. And the reason it means absolutely not is because it is impossible to spiritually wrestle flesh and blood. It's not available. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I mean, that takes in the entire kingdom of the devil. Here, the word translated "wrestle" occurs this one time in the Bible. And in biblical times among the Greeks, wrestling was a contest between two, in which each one endeavored to, to throw the other. The contest ended when one was standing over the other, whose back was on the ground. It was a conflict, or a combat, I guess, of strength and will, but not to the death, they would both live to wrestle again. The word for wrestle comes from a word that means to vibrate or to shake. And, you know, you can picture that in wrestling. The contender, the opponent, they're intensely holding on to each other. They're trying to forcefully get the other body mass to do what they want it to do. So there is some quivering and some shaking in their strongest effort to withstand their opponent and avoid being overthrown while they're trying to overthrow the opponent. You see it in arm wrestling also, maybe even a little more clearly, how the contender's hands and fingers grasp tensely for that domination, and in the process their clenched hands quiver back and forth, shaking and vibrating, until at last one of them gets that edge and brings that opponent's hand and slams it down on the table. And in Luke chapter 4, we see our Lord facing the cunning temptations of the evil one. And here's how he did it, starting in verse 2 of Luke 4. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And Jesus is still standing. Round 2. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus is still standing. Excuse me. Round 3. And he, the devil, brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. I'm so sorry. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Getting a sip of water here. And Jesus answering said unto them, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And here we see Jesus remains standing. And look what happens. Verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season, because both will live to wrestle another day. You know, here's Jesus in a day of adversity. He had fasted 40 days, and he was hungry. The devil came to tempt him to sin in any category he thought would appeal to Jesus in his hour of need. But you know, nothing in the heart or mind of our Lord Jesus responded to the devil's temptations. In James 4:7, the wisdom of God is embraced for an outcome of dominion when it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus didn't engage in a philosophical conversation with the tempter. He spoke the word of God straight in the face of repeated temptations, and he did not budge. He did not stutter. I doubt he even blinked an eye. You know, it kind of makes a good time to remind ourselves that we have the mind of Christ within that new birth, within that spiritual package. Talks about it in 1 Corinthians 2:16. And with that comforting reminder, it's a good place and a good time to conclude part one. And in our next teaching, we will continue with wrestling spiritually, part two. God bless you.